First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And I'll stop there. In this short passage, John uses the words witness, testimony, and record, which are all pretty much synonymous in the context here. And they are giving us a part of the ministry, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. John here in this short passage is presenting us the answer to the question that the Lord Jesus Christ posed to his disciples back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Remember, they gave various answers. They said, "Well, some say that you're Elias. Some say that you are that prophet. Some say that you are John the Baptist." But then the Lord said unto the disciples, or asked them, "But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It is here in this passage that John answers that question, and he presents to us the witness of the Holy Spirit, his testimony, if you will, or his record, proving to us who Jesus is, that he is not only the Christ, but he is the Son of God. In fact, as we have read through and studied through this epistle of John, we learn several times that this is a recurring theme through this epistle. John both proves that Jesus is the Christ, that he is verily man, but that he also is verily God. And it's that latter point that John is going to show us is true, and he's going to show us that it's true by the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of God himself, all three persons, as we have read in verse 7. All right. In verse 6, we find out that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, an integral part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the witnessing to believers, or witnessing to the children of God. Notice he says, and in verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." John says the Spirit beareth witness and the Spirit is truth. Now, it's interesting when you reflect upon that statement that the Spirit is truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself in John 14 verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ said of himself that he was the truth. He is the truth. Now, here John says that the Spirit is truth. And we know from other passages that God is truth, that God is the God of truth. The Spirit is God, and the Spirit is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ says he is truth. Now, the Spirit said, or the Apostle John says that the Spirit itself bears witness. We said that the Spirit's an integral part of the ministry, or an important part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to bear witness unto the children of God. In John 15:26. John says that the Spirit testifies of Christ. In John 15:26, he says, "But when the Comforter is come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Lord Jesus says unto his disciples that the Spirit, when he comes, he will testify of me. He will testify of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:16, this passage has come up several times in our study of 1 John. Paul writes there that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see there again, the Spirit is bearing witness now that we are the children of God, that we are sons of God. So we see in John 15:26 that the Spirit bears witness of Christ. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. In John 16:13, we find out that He bears witness to the truth. In that verse, John 16:13, He says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So the Spirit's going to, it bears witness in the child of God of the truth. He brings us to the awareness and to the reality of truth. All right. So the Spirit bears witness. The Spirit in us makes us aware and convinces us of the reality of truth. Some of the other things that the Spirit does in the believer is it helps us to understand, helps us to believe that the Scriptures, both the Old and New Testament Scriptures, are indeed the Word of God. Now you think about that. It's the witness of the Spirit in our hearts that enables us to believe that this Bible here is the Word of God. It is the Spirit's work in the heart of the believer that enables him to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the believer that enables him to believe that the work of salvation has been indeed accomplished by Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, in the child of God, that makes him, as we've already seen in Romans 8:16, makes him aware, makes him know that he is a child of God. Now, John, in this passage before us this morning, he presents a threefold case of the Spirit's testimony, or the Spirit's witness, or the Spirit's record that Jesus is the Son of God. First of all, the first case here he presents is history. He presents historical evidence. The Spirit has testified in history that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he means here. Notice what he says in verse 6. "This is He that came." That is historical language. This is He that came. Speaking of Jesus Christ. This is He that came. This is speaking of a historical event, or historical events, as we'll see here in just a moment. All right, so there are three facts in history that point to the deity of Jesus Christ. The first one is the baptism of Jesus Christ. When you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, we find here that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist at the River Jordan to be baptized of him, he came to John the Baptist and he said, John the Baptist said unto the Lord when he came to be baptized, he says, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And the Lord said unto him, "Suffer it to be so, for we must needs fulfill all righteousness." So then, John the Baptist, he suffered it, he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ straightway came up out of the water. And then John saw the Spirit of God descend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find in John's writing, the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, verse 33, he says, "And I knew him not." This is the words of John the Baptist. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And then John says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." What John witnessed there on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, when he saw the Spirit of God descend upon the person of Jesus Christ and remain upon him, that indicated to John the Baptist that Jesus was the Son of God. Do you see that? See, the Spirit at that point, at that time, on that particular event, witnessed to John the Baptist that this man Jesus, whom he had just baptized, was indeed the Son of God, that he was verily God. Now, there's another fact, another event, or another, I should say, fact in the history of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that bears witness that he is the Son of God, and that is his miracles and his preaching. In John chapter 5, in verse 36, the Lord says unto some unbelievers there, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." You see, as we've already seen there in John 133 and 34, when the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he remained on him. The Spirit remained upon him. And it's by the Spirit remaining upon him, if you will. And I'm not sure that's the right way to say that. Jesus Christ is God prior to the descent of the Holy Spirit. But the working of the Spirit and the working of the Lord Jesus Christ bore testimony by his miracles that he wrought that he was God. Think about some of the things that he did. He gave sight to the blind. Who could do that on earth? Especially in that time. Who could give sight to the blind? They certainly didn't have the technology, you know, in medicine to be able to do such things. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, in some cases, he just touched them. In other cases, he perhaps spoke to them. In other cases, he would make clay, you know, out of spittle and tell them to go into the pool and wash, and they came away seeing. Who could do that? Some who were lame had their limbs restored, that they were able to walk. There were those who had died, who were even in their coffin, if you will, being transported, carried to the tomb that they were about to be buried in. And the Lord Jesus touched the bier, and the young lad in the bier was raised back to life again. You remember the account of Lazarus in John chapter 11, how he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And remember how that Martha said, "Behold, he stinketh." I mean, he's been in there so long now that he's already starting to decay. He's swelling up, you know, and he's starting to rot there, and he's going to smell bad if you take that rock away from there. And the Lord said, you just do it. I want you to realize that he is dead. And then he called him forth. All these miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, as Nicodemus admitted in John chapter 3, Nicodemus realized this man Jesus has come from God. But he didn't have it all quite together, did he? He knew that he come from God, but he didn't understand at that point that he was God. You see, the things that he did, they bore witness. The things that Jesus Christ did in his ministry, they bore witness that he was indeed the Son of God. In fact, we said that the preaching of the gospel in Luke chapter 4, in verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into the synagogue, and they deliver unto him, in verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Not only did the miracles that he performed testify that he was deity, that he was God, but also the preaching of the gospel to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the sinner, was testimony that Jesus was the Christ. You remember how that John the Baptist, after being cast into prison, he sent his disciples unto the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You remember that? You know, even some of the most faithful, some of the most mighty saints, if you will. I'm not sure exactly how to word that, what adjective to put together with that. But some of the strongest saints in the kingdom of God have had their time of doubt. You know, John, you know, remember early in his ministry, he saw the Spirit of God descend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew's account of that event, he also notes how that the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John heard and he saw. You see, he heard that testimony of the Father and he saw the descension of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now later on in this life, he's come to a point where he's doubting. It's not unusual for the saints of God in some time in their history to doubt. That doesn't excuse it, but it does kind of encourage us some to know that we're not the lone ranger when we come to times in our lives where we have doubted. Nevertheless, the Lord responded to these disciples of John in this way. He says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" All of these are indications that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. As a matter of fact, when you read in John chapter 20 and verse 30, remember, John says that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John says these are written, and John records through his entire gospel about 8 different events in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, all which bear witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The last fact in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that bears witness that he is the Christ, the Son of God, was that of his death. That's what's indicated by the word blood in John 6, that he came not by water only, but by water and blood. He came by blood. That is indicative of his death. Notice with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading at verse 45. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the event where he is on the cross. In verse 45, he says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" So in this last event in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, to the centurion and those with him, bore witness that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, I use that word "was" loosely. I realize that he is, even now. But as far as historically speaking, I use "was." Okay? Notice some of the things here that happened at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness over all the land. Explain it how you want to. I don't care how you want to believe it. It was dark. It was dark from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. How dark was it? I don't know how dark it was. It was just dark. All right? Miraculous event. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost. That's a miraculous event. that he yielded up the ghost. You see, crucifixion, they had this, the Romans had this judgment, if you will, to an art, to a science. And everyone that would die by crucifixion would die a long, agonizing death. It was not uncommon for men to live upwards to 3 and 4 days on that cross before they finally expired. But on the very same day that Jesus was crucified, he died. It's testimony that they did not take his life, he laid it down. Remember what the Lord said there in John's gospel there? He says, "No man taketh it from me, I lay it down. I give my life for the sheep." Thirdly, there was an earthquake. There's an earthquake at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of this earthquake, many rocks rent, but also the veil in the temple. I believe the veil he's speaking of is the veil between the holiest of holies and that room outside of the Holy of Holies. It was rent from the top to the bottom. From the top, I just literally picture, you know, someone grabbing the top of it and rending it from the top. That's the image that I see there, that I have in my mind of that occurrence, of that event. And this wasn't something that was really easily done either, not just for the sake that it's up there on top, which is, I can't remember how high it is, but it was out of reach of man. But the veil itself was very thick. Nevertheless, all these events, the graves, many graves of the saints open up, and then at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, many of these saints come out and they walk among the people in Jerusalem. These events testify that Jesus was the Son of God. They bear record. They bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, not only does history testify that Jesus is the Son of God, next we see that heaven says so. Look at verse 7 in our text, in our passage this morning. Verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And then look down at verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." Heaven says, or God says, okay, the heavenly witness says that Jesus is God. Incidentally, when you read when you read this passage, I can't help but to think of that passage or that verse where it speaks of, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." And John says, "There are three that bear record in heaven. There are three that bear witness in earth." You know, he's pointing out here that there is a testimony being presented, and that the testimony of all of those witnesses are in agreement. They are giving consent, and that what they testify is truth. John goes on to say in verse 9 how that when we receive the testimony of men, when we have credible witnesses, men, human witnesses, if you will, when we have credible witnesses, we receive their testimony. But then John says, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. God has witnessed, God has testified that Jesus is the Son of God. What is born witness of in history is harmonious with that which is born in or from heaven. In John chapter 5, verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me." What the Lord is saying here is that the scriptures of the Old Testament is what he's specifically writing about here. But the scriptures of the Old Testament, in fact, the scriptures of all the Bible, they testify that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. We made the point earlier that the Word of God, or that the Scriptures is the Word of God. God bears witness through His Word. God bears witness today through His Word. You remember there in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, how He says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which He has revealed belong unto us. God has revealed some things unto us. And He's revealed them to us through His Word, through His written Word. In fact, it's amazing. He's still bearing witness even today. They testify that Jesus is the Christ. As a matter of fact, when you look through all of the Old Testament, all the prophecies that were uttered regarding the Lord Jesus Christ all converge upon the one person, Jesus of Nazareth. All the prophecies concerning the Christ, concerning the Messiah, they all converge upon the person of Jesus of Nazareth. They point out, the Word of God point out that Jesus, or points out that Jesus is the Son of God. Incidentally, we cited a moment ago there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Remember, we said that the Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ and it bore witness that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But at the same time, we have the testimony of the Father from heaven who says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We find a similar situation in Matthew chapter 17, I believe it is, where at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus Christ goes up on the mount and there meet Him, Elijah, and Moses, and they talk to the Lord Christ concerning things regarding His death. And then there's a great cloud that comes down, and James and John and Peter, they're just moved at this experience. The Apostle Peter, not knowing what to say, he just said, "You know, let us make a tabernacle for all three of you guys." And then there's a voice that speaks from the cloud that says, "This is my Son, my beloved Son. Hear Him." You remember that? And then there's another occasion where just prior to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says He was very sore troubled. We find this in John chapter 12, verse 30. As he's anticipating His death, He says He was sore troubled. And the Lord Jesus, in a prayer, the Father answers. He says, "I have glorified it," speaking of His name, "I have glorified my name, and I will yet glorify it again." So this, again, He's testifying. All right. The third case, the third witness, or the third case to present, is the witness within our hearts. History says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Heaven says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But we also have a witness within our hearts that testifies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In verse 10, He says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son." All right. Prior to this last case, all the testimony that's been provided, all the arguments that have been provided, are external evidence or external witnesses, if you will. And they've all been objective, very factual things have been presented. But this next witness that we have before us is a subjective witness, somewhat of an experiential witness, if you will. This witness is in our hearts. It is the Spirit of God. Every regenerate child of God, everyone that's been born again of the Spirit of God, has a witness in their hearts that's bearing witness to the truth that Jesus is the Christ. It bears witness not only to that truth, as we have pointed out earlier, it bears witness that the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, are the Word of God, and so on. John says we have this witness in our hearts. As the external witnesses or the external evidence is presented that Jesus is the Christ, we have a witness in our hearts that's saying, "Amen." We have a witness in our heart that says, "That's right." You remember we made a statement here a couple weeks ago about, I think it was in the context of trying the spirits to see whether or not they are of God. And one of the things we said about that was that whenever false doctrine is presented, many times it presents, there's a uncertain sound, if you will, to that. Now, sometimes it can be just because what we've believed all of our life, it goes contradictory to the things that we have heard, okay? But I believe that there's something besides that, that when we are born of the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit in our hearts that's saying what's being presented is either true or it's false. That witness that we have in our heart is going to be harmonious to the truth. All the external evidence of truth, all the external evidence that Jesus is the Christ, that's presented that Jesus is the Christ, is harmonious with that Spirit. That Spirit in us is going to testify to the same fact, the same truth. It's going to bear witness that what's being presented is indeed the truth. It's interesting when you read the Fulton Confession, the London Confession of Faith of 1689, the Philadelphia Confession of 1742. They note regarding the Scriptures that we can come to a reverent and high esteem of the Scriptures based upon all the evidence, the external evidence presented from the Scriptures themselves. We can also come to an esteem of the Scriptures based upon all the archaeological evidence that is presented. For instance, when you look at the various citations of cities and wars and peoples and things of that nature that today do not exist, archaeology uncovers these various facts and presents to us that what the Scripture said about these peoples is true. We have scientific evidence that that the Scripture is true. For instance, there are the ant that is being spoken of in Proverbs chapter 6. It gives the gender of the ant. It's a she that he's referring to there that Solomon writes of. How did he know that? Well, it's obviously that, he didn't know that by a microscope. He didn't have any technology to determine what the gender of the ant was. He knew that because the Spirit of God moved in him to write those words. There's all kinds of different evidence, external evidence, proving that the Scriptures are the truth. But the confession regarding the Scriptures says this. He says, yet notwithstanding all of this external evidence, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof, of the Scripture, is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. Did you hear what he said? He says, our full assurance, our full persuasion that this is the inerrant Word of God, that it is purely the Word of God, comes from the testimony or from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We can have all the external evidence, known to us, but he says, the full persuasion, the full conviction that this is the Word of God comes from the witness within, the witness of the Spirit within. Michael Goins writes, when an individual is born again, the divine nature is stamped on the heart so that it is the most natural and instinctive thing in the world to embrace the gospel when it is rationally heard. And I want to underscore that, rationally heard, because there are some who do not rationally hear the gospel. There are some that were like the Thessalonians there in Acts chapter 17, who were unlike those brethren in Berea, who were more noble-minded. They were more noble than the brethren in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. There are those who are earnestly seeking for the truth, who are ready to receive it, regardless of who it comes from, regardless of what it might contradict in their set beliefs. There are those who are ready to take the things they hear and prove them against the Scriptures. When the gospel being presented is rationally heard, when it's received with a ready mind, they have the witness testifying in their hearts of the truthfulness thereof. It is the as Mike Goins puts it, It is a most natural and an instinctive thing to embrace it. Indeed, the testimony within our hearts makes us aware that the truth that Scripture, the testimony within him, or the testimony within the believer, makes him aware of the truth that Scripture is not human instruction about God, but it's God's word about himself. May the Lord add his blessings.